Unstoppable is the canopy title that I've given to the prologue to John's Gospel, which we're studying through the course of the year. And unstoppable carries the idea of unabated or continuously. And what we find is that John is bringing the story of God's love from the creation in Genesis to the revelation of Jesus in full completeness to the new creation that will come when Jesus arrives again. And so it's in that amazing love that I say welcome to all of those that are worshiping online, to our friends in Minnetonka, as well as Bush Lake Campus and in Woodside. Glad that we're together. And we're in for a great year of great learning, and I pray great blessing for God in all that's ahead. My prayer is that this love that we're learning about will be your experience every day. And I know your lives are full, and I know it's cold outside. And as we stepped in to learn together, we learn best when the Holy Spirit guides us. So I'm going to invite you just to suspend all the concerns you might have, or football you're thinking about, or troubles that are in your journey, and just join me for a brief moment of prayer. Father, I believe there's nothing more important for us than this moment, at this time, when we can attend to you and open up your word and have it speak to our lives. And I sense, Lord, that you are bringing new life to some, new hope, new joy, and maybe new love to us individually, but also through us to others. And I'm always so aware, Lord, nothing like you are, that there are some just aching for this truth, for your touch. So reveal yourself, I pray, in these words. May they come from you and from your word and encourage us toward your light. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just do a little review. As we've opened up John's Gospel, I invite you to take your teaching notes out. It might be easier to follow along because I said last week I was going to take you to school. I'm doing the same this week, but it's good. You're going to be glad for it. I really believe it. John begins his Gospel with life. Interestingly enough, he ends the Gospel with life. And so to keep the end in mind, because his very aim in writing is revealed to us in John 20, verse 31. I've chosen it at the theme verse for us, and so I'm asking all of you to memorize it and to put it on your refrigerator, your car, whatever, so you can keep it fresh of mind, teach it to your children. You'll find it on the back of your program. You can download that too online if you so want to follow that way. And you'll find the words of this verse, and I thought, let's share it together. Let's claim these words out loud together. Put it in your heart, mind, and soul. Would you join me and let's unite our voices around this theme verse. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That verse becomes the filter by which every portrait John paints will be revealed. It has purpose throughout the beginning to the end of the whole gospel. John writes the gospel in a way that is like Rembrandt painting a portrait. He puts primary focus on a primary image, but then there's all of these layers of meaning that complement it. It's just so much fun. I mean, it is for me, and I hope it will be for you, all the things that we're going to learn in the months that are still ahead. Last week, we tackled a question that really is the question of our age. And a good question for your life. And the question that John is really got in our face about in last week's message was the reality of this name, God. Who is God? What does the word God mean to you? He gets very personal because he's wanting to challenge the paradigm of how we view that name, God. The Jews had their view, the Greeks had their view. In our time and place, everybody has this different filter, which, by the way, I think this is a great question to ask people in your own sphere of influence. If you want to have a spiritual conversation and don't know how to bridge it, just say, out of curiosity, we had a question come up in church, but what is your view of the word God? What comes to your mind? It will open up some fascinating conversation. And John is going to challenge and give us these multidimensional takes on what the name God or the word God is. So we looked at the first three verses of the gospel last week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things are created. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So already he's challenging our understanding of who God is. There's these hyperlinks all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, he opens up, going back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, and he's calling us to this reality of the created work of God, done by the Word of God, and the Word is Jesus himself. And he's introducing to us this dimension that Jesus has always been there, always will be there, and will come again. And that he was involved with the creative work of God in bringing about the world that we live in. But he's, at the beginning of John, revealing this dimension that he's involved with the relationship that he wants us to have. And it's always been his desire that Jesus is the speech of God, yes, to the world that gets born, but also for the love that gets experienced. So the word, translated word in from the Greek, is logos. And logos, in ancient definition, if you were to translate it into English, could also be translated relationship. And there I think you find some of the color commentary behind it. In the relationship, in the beginning was the relationship, and the relationship was with God, and the relationship was God. And we're created in the image of this given relationship. What a beautiful picture it is. So he's introducing us to this God with the dimensions of God that have always been there but are being revealed in new ways. And Jesus himself will identify that by revealing his relationship with God by calling him primarily my Father. And then also he speaks of himself in a very personal way, and he says that he is the Son. And he introduces the Spirit, the breath, the Rucha that we learned about last week as God, that all of these are working together throughout all time, but revealed to us in a special way throughout John's gospel, and each having special expression. So they all exist together as one, but they are distinct. Well, today we get to look at John 1, 4 through 5, and we pick up the story there. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John is going to do something amazing here. First of all, he's inviting you to meet and to trust Jesus that you're going to encounter. I don't know where you are personally in your own view of who Jesus is, but if you stay with us in this journey, John is going to make clear who he is, and it's going to change how you view him and how you even relate to him and with him and to be in him. That's his primary purpose and call for us in the journey. And so Jesus, we learn with these themes, because it's just beautiful how he takes these words and they pop up all through the gospel. And there's seven main themes. One of them is the word, which we introduced last week. Today is the light that we see in the text we just read. And as we understand Jesus as the light, there are three primary truths that stand out in this little text for us to behold. First of all, Jesus is the life giver, or you could say he is the life bringer. And right away, we see a technique in John's writing that will appear again and again. And I'm going to fill this out as we go through just this little text. And it's called parallelism. I'm going to use it like this. And he introduced to us life, that Jesus is life. And he's calling out something very personal about this Jesus. He says, in him was life. And that word life is a Greek word called Zoe, which is a very cool name. We named our chocolate lab Zoe. Unfortunately, has since passed away. People named their children Zoe. In fact, I just wrote a blessing for a child whose daughter, their daughter was Zoe. It's a beautiful name. It's a life-giving name. And it's this word Zoe that just falls off the lips of Jesus many times through John's gospel, 36 times. It's a very important word. And John, at the beginning in this prologue, is capturing our attention, saying it's going to come in again and again, but he wants us to pay attention to it in a special way in his gospel. And so you find it appearing in John 3:16. We'll see it pretty early on. Probably the most famous verse to humankind around the world. Most people have been introduced to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting Zoe, life. It comes out as a point of emphasis again in John 5:40, where Jesus is expressing regret that people will not come to him for Zoe, for life, that there will be people who will resist, ignore, and not want this life, this Zoe that he offers. In John 10:10, which, can I just tell you, and reading and studying over the last couple of years in preparation for this series, the Gospel of John, my favorite comes from John 10. I love John 10. I have to be so patient because I can't get to John 10. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even arrive in the teaching calendar until Christmas Eve 2019. You got to come back for Christmas Eve. It's one of my favorite passages because it's so filled with goodness for us. It claims that he came to give us life that would be a life in abundance, which is cool in and of itself. But my favorite part of it is that no one will perish because no one will snatch them from his hand. In other words, this verse has a big impact on my faith journey. I live with the confidence of Christ because I know no one can take the life he gives from me and snatch it out of his hand. It's secure. It brings freedom and liberty to life, and I pray that that will be your journey as well. Or in John 11:25, to Martha, her brother Lazarus lay dead in the tomb, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, Zoe. It's so radical. He's dead. What does that mean? Or John 14:6 to Thomas, who's so bewildered about death and about the afterlife. And this Jesus whom he spent time with, and of course we know him as Doubting Thomas, and Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe. It appears again. He's the life. And of course we know that Thomas does believe. He finally gets there. He's this skeptic who has to wrestle through so many things. Then you may resonate with that, and John will speak very personally to you in this journey, but he comes to this place and he says, oh, my Lord and my God. He's filled with awe and wonder. And that's part of the aim of John. He wants us to be filled with awe and wonder concerning this Jesus, who is our maker. Not just our maker, he is the giver of life. That's the picture that you have. What does John mean by this Zoe, this life? I just want to call a couple dimensions out because it's important. There's another word in Greek for life, and you know it as bio. A bio, where we get the English derivative, biology, and it makes sense, doesn't it? Let me draw bios, life, for you by creating a line that represents life, bios, life. And it is the span of time that has a beginning and an end, and the beginning relates to your birth date, and the end relates to your death date. And both will happen. That's bios, life, right? So it's only fair that I would use my own personal story rather than one of yours. So I'll put my birth date on here. My birthday is 12/12/77. Okay. 67. That's fair. Come on, you guys. All right, 57. Now, that's the truth. I'm not going back any further. That's the truth. It's 57, okay? I know when I was born. I don't know when I'll die, but I know I'm going to die. And so do you. This is bios. And bios speaks about all that happens between this date and that date, all the necessities of life. The shelter that we need, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the work that we do. And we give a lot of time and energy to this bios kind of life. John is making a distinction. He's elevating this other Greek word, Zoe life. And Zoe life, you could put on this kind of a dimension, a start point, because there's a birth date, right? But the line goes like this. And it keeps going. There's not a death date, but there's a life that follows it. And so it's not limited by time, as is bios life. It's not hindered by death, as bios life is. It's a life that is the opposite in terms of condemnation or destruction or these dark realities that life involves for us. In fact, it's talking about an eternal life. But just to have eternal life, who necessarily would want that? Quite honestly, if eternal life meant carrying on the life that we're experiencing here, who wants it? No, we're hopeful that it's something different. There's a quantitative and qualitative difference to this Zoe kind of life that we find here. And that's what John introduces us to, and what a gift it is. And so Jesus comes as the life giver, the life bringer. The second truth that we know from this little text is that Jesus is the light bearer. Now you're seeing the parallelism starting to get fleshed out. Light and life come into play. In fact, it says, in him who was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That Jesus is destined to enlighten the world concerning creation, this world we live in, and how it got created by the Word who is Jesus. But that's not all, but also his love for all people. And so he comes as that light bearer. So just as John links life with Christ, he links light with Christ, and they're used almost interchangeably here. So just as the first creation began with, let there be light, again, it's a hyperlink back into Genesis. It's pointing to the existence of God, or what theologians call the general revelation, that humankind will, within the inclination of their heart, believe that there is this higher power, this God that exists, and it happens because of this light that comes in the power of the created world. But so then, John begins his gospel with light, the light of Christ, which points people to the relational dimension that we get to have with this God who created the universe and the world that we get to live in. It's the beginning of understanding what it is to have a vital, dynamic, real, personal relationship with God. And Jesus becomes that pathway, the revelation in that understanding of who God is. And I pray that that's what you have. You find that this light and life become the rhythmic pattern, not just in the prologue, but in the stories that are still to come. John uses the word light 21 times in his gospel. It's an identity theme. He has case after case where he's trying to bring forth the identity of who Jesus is, which, by the way, from the first century and the second century and the third century, the 15th and the 16th and the 17th to this century and the centuries before us, the issue of the identity of Christ has been at stake all the time. And so the need for John's gospel to bring clarity for all of us concerning who is God and how Jesus intersects is most important for your life and for your soul, for your Zoe, as we learn here. So the people of John's day, they would have immediately resonated with this imagery of light because they already acknowledged light as deity. We do that less so in our time and place, but in that time and place, it was just natural. And the rabbis used light as a name for the Messiah, as the promised one to come. And here it appears again in John's gospel. So when John uses Jesus is the light, he's claiming that Jesus is this long-awaited Messiah, that Jesus is indeed God. So he's challenging our paradigm and saying, oh, don't let Jesus just be a good human and ethical teacher. No, there's eschatological dimensions to this Jesus that we're introduced to through this Zoe expression. And then the question gets raised, but where does the light shine? That is, why do we need light? Because things get dark. And there's darkness all around us. And the light shines in the darkness. This is the third truth. And I kind of had some fun in the twist of how I want to describe it, because darkness, at least revealed by John to us, is a real bully. And he wants us to see this. And so now you see the parallelism getting fleshed out, that there's this darkness. And John is introducing something here that's really quite profound. He's introducing a conflict that's going to exist between darkness and light. And the word is not stated in the text that we're looking at, but it's totally implied. He's bringing in the rhythmic pattern between life and death. Exactly. So you can see the parallelism here of light that it brings life, and life that is light, but as well darkness that leads to death, and death that comes out of darkness. And you got to catch what he's doing here in the text, because he's saying that light invades the darkness. But he's also saying that darkness tries to overcome the light. He's introducing us to this conflict, that darkness will try to overtake the light, that there's going to be this battle that takes place and a struggle in our own personal lives and our own personal journeys. The antithesis of darkness and death is light and life. And in John's story, light is the hero and darkness is the villain. And Jesus is light, so he is the hero. What's interesting, he's introducing to us for the very first time, and we'll see him come up again and again, is darkness is associated with Satan. And in fact, the Gospels tell us that Satan is the power of darkness. So that battlefront is real. That he's speaking to us personally, that we have battles with the shadows of our lives in the darkness. And sometimes we put one foot into the light and one foot into the darkness. And he's calling us to make a decision. Do you believe in the light that is Jesus, who is then life for you today and for eternity? Or are you stuck into darkness and stuck with skepticism and ignorance or just the busyness of bios life that you don't have time to think about the significance of this? That's the tension he's creating for us as we move forward. And you think about this because the cosmic struggle between God and Satan and good and evil has been revealed from the very beginning, you know? And so you find it all over the place. Pop culture is obsessed with the battle between good and evil in all of its storytelling, even the storytelling we give to our young children. In fact, I was doing a little research on this and came across this poll that voted the greatest hero of children's literature. Anybody want to guess? Harry Potter. Yep. And the most evil villain, Lord Voldemort. But then you started to think, all the storylines, all the famous books, all the famous movies speak about this tension. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. We find that the hero is Aslan, the lion, and the villain is the White Witch. Let me see if I can land one that everybody knows. The Three Little Pigs. Who is the villain? The wolf. No, not just the wolf. It's the big, bad wolf, evil wolf that comes into play. Or Star Wars, the hero is Luke Skywalker and the villain is Darth Vader. I'm just telling you, though, what's happened is the entertainment industry has so captivated our interest. We talk about, oh, that was a good story. Or you realize that Disney did not create the cosmic battle between good and evil. It's right here. And it's a real deal. And it speaks to our everyday life and what it looks like. And John brings us to this beautiful story, the light of Jesus, who is the hero who puts chaos to flight, both in creation and in life as well. In the creation story, God moved upon the dark, formless chaos before the world began and said, "Let there be light." So light invades the darkness. And it invades those shadow places, the empty chaos, and brings order and purpose and life to it. And so Jesus is this case in our lives. He is our light. He is our hero in the sense that he is the one who shines in the darkness. He saves us from a life of chaos because this is where chaos reigns. And sometimes that happens in your everyday relationships. Sometimes it happens in your everyday workplaces. And sometimes it happens in our government. Again, would we have a national shutdown of our government if we had all of these things working in order? Probably not. Because darkness is hovering all the time. But light is triumphant over darkness. Life is triumphant over death. Darkness will try to extinguish the light and overcome it. It will not be successful. Death will try to extinguish the life. It will not be successful if you embrace the Zoe expression that is given to us here. What a beautiful picture this is, that Jesus works in such a way that darkness and light come together and that death is a real bully. I think about that. You might ask, well, why did I say death is a real bully? And I think it is. I think darkness is the bully of our lives. It creates confusion, frustration, disappointment, hurt all the time. That's in the world of darkness. And I also think because As a parent, and I think every parent would resonate with me, give me a nod if you do, even if you're in Minnetonka and Bloomington, but do most parents feel like sometimes we're just not good enough in the role of parenting? Have you ever felt like, oh man, we see all the things we wish we could have done better. We could go back and do all these things. But then if you stop and think about it, there's probably some things you really did well. And God probably gave you the strength and the wisdom to do it. So I thought, I'm going to take a little time and think about that. You feel a whole lot better about yourself when you go there. I thought about one thing. I thought I did pretty well. I hope there were more, but one came to mind. So I'll go with it. It relates to my daughter, Kate, when she was in late elementary school. And she came off the bus several days in a row, so sensitive girl, just a soft heart for people, kind, good in so many ways. And she cried. She was crying. And Carrie and I would ask, you know, what's going on? And this boy in our neighborhood, whom we're going to call Sam, Sam was bullying her. See, bullying has always been a problem. And hurting her with things that he said in front of everybody. And she would come home in tears off the school bus every day. Well, you kind of get to a point as a parent and you go, that is enough, okay? And I had that moment with this boy, Sam. See, I had known Sam. He'd grown up in our neighborhood and really beautiful young boy. And I always thought of him in kind ways. But he's now affecting the very emotional well-being of my daughter. She's coming home totally upside down. And so after this last particular time, she goes up to her room, try to gather her thoughts for the evening. But it would impact the rest of our evening and her next day and getting onto the bus. I go, that's enough. So you know what I did as a dad? I walked up the street to Sam's house. I knew Sam's mom and dad weren't there, but I knew Sam would be there. I didn't know if he would come to the door. I'm a bit of a towering figure to an elementary kid. I knock on the door, and Sam comes to the door, and softly and meekly he says, "Hi, Mr. Johnson." He called me Mr. Johnson, so I already know he's filled with fear. Right? What, call me Mr. Johnson? He knows why I'm at that door. I'm exercising self-control because I prayed before I went up the stairs. Thank God. I had the God advantage. I prayed. And I said to him, you know, Sam, I can come back later on. I know your mom and dad will be here. Or I can come back tomorrow as well. But I think you know why I'm here, don't you? Yes, Mr. Johnson. And I said, you know, my daughter's coming off the bus in tears every day because you say things that really hurt her. Now, Sam, when I think about you as a little boy growing up in this neighborhood, I would have never thought that you would do that or be like that. I've always thought of you as being a gentleman. But this isn't behavior that is fitting for a gentleman. And so I don't need to talk to your mom and dad, but I will talk to your mom and dad. Let me give a suggestion for you. I would encourage you tomorrow that you would personally look my daughter in the eyes and you apologize for what you've said and what you've done over these days. That would be more like a gentleman. And that was it. Because, yes, Mr. Johnson. Yes. I leave. I go home. The next day, Kate comes home. I'm home for school at the end of the next day. I want to know what's happening. Kate comes in the door and you go, Mom, Dad, you're not going to believe what happened today. Oh, what happened, Kate? She had no idea. I had talked to Sam. In fact, I just told her 2 years ago. She just learned about this story. Well, I had to get permission. I don't share stories without permission. So I said, Kate, you know that deal? And she came into the door and she goes, you're not going to believe what happened today. Sam said he was sorry for everything. And she was a completely different child. And I think about that. The oppressed was liberated. And the oppressor got liberated. Because a dad intervened, and that's what Jesus does. Darkness is a bully. It's always trying to suck life out of us. But here we have the beauty of this God who comes on our behalf and gives us life and hope. He intervenes all the time, and I'm so glad that he does for me and for you as well. And why is all this so significant? Well, let me give you three simple reasons. Even though this is prologue, big picture to all that's still ahead, the rubber hits the road for us in personal ways. Quickly, each one. First, Jesus gives you something that you could never get on your own. I think the point that John is making is that Jesus brings his bios, his life, to you. So your bios life, it comes from him. It comes from him too. Your ability to breathe and to live every day and provide for yourself, that comes from him. And we should steward that. But isn't it interesting that we give so much money, time, and energy throughout our lifetime making this BIOS the best it possibly can, or even when we're sick, to get help and aid along the way so that we could extend our BIOS maybe that much or maybe that much? But we pour all this energy all around the BIOS, and John is introducing us to a shift of life focus, that we would give our best energy to Zoe life because it's long-lasting. Its quantitative and qualitative dimensions is the longing of our heart. We do this deal, and at the end of the day, we feel like, wow, I feel so empty. I gave so much, and why is this all there is? Because this isn't all there is. There's this, and it's called Zoe life, and John is introducing us to it. He wants us to have it. And so a little better, a little longer in the scheme of Zoe makes very little difference. Not only does Jesus give you something that you could never get on your own, Zoe also is secondly telling us that Jesus gives you a life now that is better with him now than without him. So many people, and even Christians, they make it all about this. When no, Jesus is saying, this Zoe life that I give you, it meets here in the BIOS dimensions. And so something special happens in the life that we have here. It does indeed get better with him than without him. It becomes richer and more meaningful at every turn with him than without him. Jesus says in John 10:10, oh, there's John 10 again. You have to come for Christmas Eve. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so you find a quantifier, qualifier of this life. It's fullness. It's abundance. You, in fact, find that there's a superabundance of something that happens in this life now that you don't have to wait for in the life that is still to come. And so he's really calling us to receive an upgrade in life. And everyone here has probably had an upgrade in your life over one thing or another. And man, don't upgrades, aren't they just the best? So as I was preparing, I started to think of upgrades that I've gotten in my life that just have come to me surprised. I go, I've gotten a lot of upgrades in my life. I'm a blessed person. And I don't want to take it for granted, but I've had so many of them. One of my favorite was I was seated on coach in a flight to, it was an international flight to Malawi, Africa. And, you know, me and coach, we don't always get along so well because I'm 6'4". So let me just say it's cozy for me to be in coach. It's affordable, but it's cozy. But, you know, the nature of what it is, it is. And so I work. I don't sleep on planes because in coach, especially on most airplanes, the headrest doesn't, because my height is in my torso. So, I got a bouncing head. I couldn't sleep at all. So I just work usually, and my wife would attest to this. But then as well, I'm particularly seated in a coach seat that's right by the bathrooms, which means a lot of traffic, you know, which is okay. And then just a bunch of other things over 8 hours that you deal with. And I go, this is it. So I just start my work. I try to have a positive attitude. And to my surprise, the flight attendant stops by and says, you know what? We have an extra seat in first class. Would you like to have an upgrade? I go, why would I be interested in that? No. Who wants to sit there? No, it's not what I said. I go, what? I had never flown first class in an international flight before. I go, yes, I'll take it. Are you kidding? Give it to me. I'll be glad to have it. Do you know what it's like to sit in first class on an international flight? Let me just tell you a little bit what it's like. Service, upgrade. All right. Food, upgrade. Pillow, upgrade. Blanket, upgrade. Comfort, upgrade. Everything is an upgrade. It was so wonderful. I found myself in plane heaven, to the degree that when the plane finally landed, I cried. I didn't know. It can't be over with. Could it go on and on just a little bit longer, you know? While I did not earn that upgrade, I'm going to tell you, I enjoyed it immeasurably. And I will tell you, it is the best way to fly. Now, I want you to liken that to Zoe life. Zoe life meets BIOS life. And there's upgrades. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's an upgrade concerning your life. There's all kinds of scripture that speaks about your upgrades. I love the conciseness of Paul's writing, though, because in Galatians chapter 5, he gives you 9 of the upgrades that are right off the top. Love, upgrade, deeper and better. Joy, upgrade. Peace, upgrade. Patience, upgrade. Kindness, upgrade. Gentleness, upgrade. Faithfulness, upgrade. I mean, just go down the list. Upgrade, upgrade, upgrade. You can't get it here in Bios without Zoe. And you can't get Zoe without Jesus, who brings this life to us. That's the picture. And just recently reminded so beautifully from Carrie, she was working in a closet and I came across some treasures today. And one of the treasures was the program to my grandmother's funeral in 2009. She died at 103 years of age. It was a long Bios. Sweet lady of faith as well. So why would that be a treasure to find a program from a funeral service? Well, she opened it up and she had these 3 post-its and she had written these words of reflection on the day of my grandmother's funeral. And she read it. And it was very tender when she shared them with me. But I share them with you because it's a poignant upgrade. Night of grandma's funeral, I had a dream. I woke up in the middle of the night, couldn't get back to sleep, read June 3 and 4 entries from Jesus Calling devotional. Here, a beautiful white dove in my dream is flying outside my bedroom window. It was trying to get in through the screen. Eventually, it pushed through the screen and flew into my room and started hovering and gently kissing me until I relaxed and fell asleep. It was so beautiful and peaceful. And then she writes, I think it was a dual image of the Holy Spirit to comfort me and beautiful grandma with white hair to come and kiss me. Isn't that beautiful? It's the upgrade. That even in the midst, in the face of death, which would be one of the deepest, darkest shadows that we would have in life, the gift of Zoe comes through Jesus. It's expressed by the Holy Spirit to bring comfort. The peace that passes all understanding. That's what we get. And so I wrap up with this final thought. 3rd, Jesus shows you where to go when you could never find it on your own. He is the light. And the first definition of light is the ability to see. It's a revelation light. He reveals light into your shadows and your dark sides. And by the way, all of us have shadows and dark sides. Sometimes we resist the light and that battle is happening because we don't want to be exposed. The power of secret destroys after all. But we're already exposed. He sees all things. His light shines in. But when we understand that, we see the freedom of what it is to see ourselves for who we truly are. And it's only then when we understand who we truly are that, oh, we long for this God and his grace and his mercy. And then also, it's a guiding light. We all have this need to know the path and how do we move forward from where we are. We're going to see in John's gospel again and again, people are going to be coming up to him, running up to him. Where do I go? What do I do? They're always asking this question. And Jesus is the light. He points them in the direction where to go, what to do, what to say, how to say it. Jesus gives us this kind of light. Oh, light in life, darkness in death. John is saying, your choice. Could I encourage you? Choose light in life. Let's stand. We'll pray together and sing before we go. Father, thank you for this incredible life you've given. Without Christ, we're lost. We simply give everything to make the Bios work, and we're left feeling empty along the way. We just know it cannot satisfy. And it just makes us ask the question, am I walking in the light today, or am I still in darkness? Oh, Lord, by your Spirit, move us from darkness, invade it with light, and change the course of our life with Zoe. Jesus, who says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is what we pray for and ask for. Wherever we are in our journey, let your light invade our shadows and our dark places, that we can sing your praise and glory, the light and the life of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of soul. We pray this in Jesus' name.